For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
God, I'm just so grateful for this conference. Thank you that this church organizes this. Thank you for all the incredible teachers you've brought and all the convictions I feel like I already have. Just pray that you would be here today, God, and you would be giving us clear action steps and clear convictions for our evangelism and our prayer lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jean Arter. I am a leader in Xenos' college ministry and in our high school ministry. I got asked to teach this breakout session and laughed out loud, and then I almost cried because prayer and evangelism are not my strengths. They are actually probably the things I am the weakest at in my personal assessment of my ministry. So I do not speak to you as an expert. I feel like reading all these books on prayer, a lot of this is not me, it's other really wise prayer warriors. I feel like it's been really transforming for my prayer life and for my view on evangelism, so I hope these authors are great for you also. We are going to be following Colossians 4, 2 through 4. It is Paul's command to pray, and then also his asking of people to pray for him for open doors for the gospel. And this is just such an awesome idea that we can be praying for other people and praying for ourselves for open doors, and that's a really huge part of successful evangelism. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to be studying prayer, studying evangelism, and then applying these passages both individually, what would this look like in my own prayer life, and corporately, what would it look like to have a really vital prayer group that is evangelism focused and will excite a whole home church or small group or church at large to do evangelism. So without further ado, Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So we're going to follow this structure. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. We're going to spend about half an hour. What is prayer? How do we define it? What does it look like? Then we're going to go on to verse 3, praying for open doors. What does that mean? How can we do that? And then we're going to spend a very little chunk of time, maybe 2, 3, 4 minutes, on being prepared, because I feel like that's the rest of the conference. We don't really need to talk about that because we're going to be here all day and hearing from people who are really good at that. So that's where we're going. First then, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So what does prayer look like? Halsby's book on prayer. If you only read one book on prayer ever, this is the book you should read. It's awesome. It was written 100 years ago, and it's still super challenging and has really cool definitions. He defines prayer as Revelations 3:20, which is a verse we always use when sharing the gospel with people, right? Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We use this in teachings all the time, saying, God is asking to start a relationship with you. Accept it. The same is true in our prayer lives, that God is asking for a relationship with us, and prayer is the means by which we invest in that relationship. It's the conversation that we have. And so Halsby says this is prayer. To pray is to let Jesus come into our heart, to know what it is that we're worried about, what we want to happen, to thank him for the things that have gone down. And then he goes on and says, prayer is the breath of the soul, the organ by which we receive Christ into our parched and withered hearts. So Halsby here is really wise, and he says, prayer is first of all relational. It's this conversation between you and God, letting him know who you are, letting him know your worries. But then secondly, it's necessary for spiritual life. How often do we breathe in and out intentionally? Never. It just happens. And that's how prayer should be, too, that it's that necessary for our spiritual life, that it should be this ongoing communication that we're depending on for our spiritual vitality. And so if you're feeling withered and dry and have no energy about spiritual things, check your prayer life first. So prayer. That's the best definition I found. But what then is the relationship between prayer and evangelism? I think going to the early church is the best place to go. So Acts 2, 42, 46 through 47 is the description of the early church, and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God, and having the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. So does this look like a command to pray? No. What it is a model that they devoted themselves daily to prayer and to praising God. And then what happened? God grew their churches. So if we want our churches to grow, if we want people to come into a saving relationship with God, we should follow the model of the early church. This is the most effective church that has ever existed. 3,000 people were meeting Christ on a daily basis. I mean, that's a bit of an exaggeration. But at least multiple times recorded, thousands of people coming to Christ daily. Have we ever seen that in our lives? No. So we should model ourselves after the early church and pray daily and expect incredible results. Specifically, though, what is the relationship between prayer and evangelism? Well, prayer is the means of communicating with God. So think about the relationships that you have with people, the people you talk to the most. Think about the people you live with in particular. What happens to the people, what happens to you when you're in close community with people and you live with them? You begin to sound like them, right? I have a bunch of friends who live all together in what we call a ministry house. And you can tell who moved in most recently because they have the fewest of the same mannerisms. 3 months later, they all do the, I don't know, and I feel, and they all have the same mannerisms. And hopefully we're not getting weird mannerisms from God, but our hearts and our minds and our interactions are going to be transformed as we're in prayer with Him. And so as we're communicating with God, our hearts are going to fall in line with God's priorities. And so the relationship between prayer and evangelism, first and foremost, is in our hearts, our desire to do evangelism. How many of you all are like me, and evangelism is often the lowest thing on your priority list? I'm always like, I have to teach this Bible study, I gotta go meet with that person, I have to cook dinner somehow, I don't know. Evangelism, so far down the list. I never think about it, except when I'm reading on prayer and evangelism all the time. And my heart begins, I start praying about it, and I see people as people who don't yet know God. And my heart is softened. Man, I want them to know God. What can I do to help them get to know God? And so prayer is first and foremost an attitude of the heart. And really, I've kind of taken my next point. What is God's main priority? Winning the lost world to Himself. What were the last words that Christ spoke? If you guys haven't heard this 3 or 4 times yet today, I'll be baffled. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So the last words that Christ bothers to communicate are the words of evangelism. And so if our heart is hard to winning lost people, we should pray about it. And we should pray for the people that God has put in our life who don't yet know God. So, what does prayer actually accomplish then? At first, the transformation of our heart, and then also the enacting of God's power onto those situations. So, John 15:7. This verse used to bother me because I'm so cynical. What does it say? This is Christ, and He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. No, it won't. I have prayed for things, and they have not come true. That whenever I read this, that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, no, I have this that I prayed for, and it didn't come true the way I wanted it to. I always have that list. But this is God's word. It's true. And this is a blank check promise for God, from God, for us. And so we can be confident that if we are praying things according to God's will, which evangelism is according to His will, He hears us and He's going to answer those prayers. Maybe not in the way we want them to, maybe not in the way we expect, but we cannot qualify this promise at all because it's God's word. And then we have his promise specifically about evangelism a chapter later. This is Christ again talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And isn't that what evangelism is? It's going to lost people and saying, you've got a problem, but God has a solution. But we aren't the ones going the first time ever and saying, you've got a problem. The Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It isn't us going, and I always feel bad when I share the gospel because I'm like, I'm telling them they're messed up. That is offensive. Yes, but the Holy Spirit was telling them that long before I was. And I can trust that. And so we are enacting God's promises onto situations when we pray. J. Ellsworth Sanders has this really teeny tiny little book on prayer. It's great if for you're in a prayer group if you want to read something about prayer. He says, in prayer, God places in our hands a kind of omnipotence, enabling us to overcome even immutable natural law. So when we look at people who were lost and seem totally uninterested in spiritual things, that seems like an impossible task, doesn't it? But what prayer is saying, yes, with you it is impossible, but with God, we're putting his power on that situation, and it is no longer impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. So I don't want to talk the whole time, so your turn. What are some reasons we give for not praying? As we've talked about how awesome it is, let's look at our own hearts and see what are the reasons we often give. Whoever, you can shout it out. You don't need to raise your hand around school. Too tired. Yeah, you're sitting in bed and you're like, okay, it's time to pray. And then 2 seconds later, you're asleep. Happens all the time. Yes. Or waking up in the morning. Everyone says, wake up and pray. And you're like, no, snooze. Yeah. Absolutely. That, man, maybe my heart doesn't feel like praying and my thoughts aren't specific enough. How would God even understand what I'm trying to say? I don't have anything to say to him. I feel that like all the time if I don't have a list or a note card or something in front of me, what am I going to pray for? Absolutely. Brittany and Fennel, over here. Yes. God already knows what's happening, so why should I waste the time to pray? He's got it covered. Absolutely. Yeah.
Honestly, our culture is just go, go, go. We don't have, it's constantly an activity after another. And
yeah.
No time to really reflect or think on things.
Yeah. Too busy. That my schedule, if you look at it, I get up at 7 and I don't get home until 10. So when am I supposed to pray in there? No, nowhere. Yeah. Yeah.
If you're praying about something big, like saying, oh, somebody else is probably praying about it too, so why should I?
Absolutely. There's this cynicism, like, I don't know that it's going to matter. Is it worth my time? Not only do I not have time, I'm not sure this is the best use of my time. Yeah.
Sometimes even when praying, like, it's hard to take my eyes off myself. So I'll just spend a lot of time praying about me, what's going on, and really not pray for.
Yeah. That's totally true. That's reasons we give for not praying for evangelism are I'm a little busy with myself, God. Yeah, and then you, and then we'll be done. Yeah. Yeah, that's one that I had that I'm just bad at prayer, and it is not on my radar most of the time. And so I don't think about it, therefore I don't do it. Yeah.
For me, it's like I can't focus enough. It's like I'll go 1 minute into it. It's like, was I even praying before? Like,
yeah.
Totally
yeah. Absolutely, that we are easily distracted, and so it's hard to pray. You guys got all of the ones I said. Too busy, bad at prayer, rather be working. Oh, yeah, rather be working. How many of us are, like, convinced that the ministry, the active ministry we're doing, is more important than the prayer that we're doing? Man, I made myself 30 minutes to pray, but then this person called with a crisis, and it's much more important I deal with that crisis. No need, not engaged in the spiritual battle. If we understood that there was a spiritual battle going on, we would never stop praying because we are so unequal to the task. So if we forget it's going on, we won't pray. So what are we supposed to do about that? We all, I think, there's this quote in Spiritual Leadership that he's quoting somebody else, but I always remember the one in Spiritual Leadership, where he says, if you want to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. So true. So what are things that would be helpful? I think first and foremost, we need to focus on our attitudes, the attitudes of prayer, rather than the how. How many of us have tried lists, have tried note cards, have tried this system and that system? The issue isn't the system a lot of the time. The system often is in our hearts, and it's in our understanding of why, what prayer accomplishes and what is needed. And so I think attitudes of prayer is something that we should be thinking about a lot more often if we find ourselves regularly struggling to develop a consistent prayer life. Don't try a new system. Why is it you don't want to pray? What's going on? So I think there are three essential attitudes of prayer, and we're going to be seeing them from quotes in people who are much smarter than me next, but just in summary, prayer is relational. It's based on the fact that God loves us, and he wants to know us. It isn't some duty that we need to accomplish. It isn't a means of anything except relating to God first and foremost. Second, a willingness to work. So this sounds like it may contradict the first point, but how many of you feel like you're not accomplishing anything when you're praying all the time? But I think I don't realize the work that God is trying to get done, the mental energy that I need to exert to really pray. And then confident expectation. This expectation means confident expectation that God is going to answer your prayers. This faith that comes from truly understanding how powerful prayer is. So Andrew Murray wrote in his book, The Prayer Life, that as you enter into the inner chamber, let your first work be to thank God for the unspeakable love which invites you to come to him and converse freely with him. If your heart is cold and hard, remember that religion is not a matter of feeling, but it has to do first with the will. Raise your heart to God and thank him for the assurance you have that he looks down on you and will bless you. So, how many times am I sitting down to pray and I'm just dreading the next 15 minutes that I'm supposed to be sitting there all the time? But if I sit down and I thank God for his love first, if I can remember God's gracious act on the cross, if I can think about the ways that I have seen him love me, that would transform those 15 minutes. It would be the 15 minutes that I get to experience unconditional love every day. And how many of us wouldn't go running to someone who we know knows us and loves us and accepts us fully if they were right here? We'd be running to them all the time. But that is what God is. And so if we believe that, we're going to want to pray. And we're going to want to be in his presence. E.M. Bounds was a guy who wrote literally a book. He wrote so many books on prayer that if you get a complete volume in teeny tiny font, it's this thick. So he has a lot to say. But this is one of the best quotes I found. It's, spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time, which flesh and blood do not relish. So, often, when you feel like not praying, there's a reason. How many of you guys feel like exercising, except for the creepy people who get exercise highs? Nobody feels like exercising, okay? It's hard work. I'm going to get sweaty, I'm going to be tired, I'm going to be thirsty. It is not a pleasant feeling. You are signing up to work. But you do it because you think about the long-term helpfulness, the long-term gain. You know it is worth it. And spiritually, it's the same thing, that I am signing up for the long-term benefits of prayer. I am signing up for my brain and my heart to be tired. I am signing up to think about somebody else for more than 5 seconds. And it is hard to continually remove the focus from myself onto somebody else. So sign up for the work that God has given you to do through prayer. Lastly is this quote by Jack Miller in The Heart of a Servant Leader. And he's writing to people, workers, that are in his organization, younger men than him. He's trying to give them advice in letters. And he says, let me urge upon you the importance of cultivating faith if you are able are to be able to walk in love and spiritual power. Believing is to expect God to be with you and change you and change others. Therefore, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. When the work is dull and routine or people are slipping away, go forth with new boldness and preach Christ until you are filled with the faith yourself and God works faith in others. So, what are we to do here? When the work gets dull, how do we get faith? We pray and we expect God to answer those prayers, and they're answered, and our faith grows. So he's calling us to confident expectation. This sentence, therefore, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expecting great things from God. How many times have you prayed a prayer where you're like, I couldn't accomplish that tomorrow if I worked really hard? Are your prayers big enough for when God, for them to be shocking when God answers them? And I couldn't have done that at all. It's only due to the goodness and grace of God that that happened. So for you all again, this is maybe a harder question. What are some potential wrong attitudes people have about prayer for evangelism specifically? So we just talked about the attitudes of prayer that could be those applied to evangelism or something else. Yeah. Yeah, I think sometimes that particularly those of us who are well-churched and like the expectation is you're going to be doing evangelism, that it's often selfish, that we don't want we don't want to glorify God through this. We don't want to see people transformed. We want to be okay. I see that in my heart, yeah.
Yeah. They have this, like,
yeah.
Just like convict their heart of this gross sin, and I'm like, oh my God, I am like literally the worst, and I'm judging them. I'm praying for their salvation.
Yeah, I think that problem-focused prayer, it can be a wrong attitude that I just see the sin, and by the time I'm done praying, I feel worse than I did when I started. But that you're problem-focused, you're not focused on the God of the universe who can fix that problem. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, Phil, and then Emily. Absolutely. How many of us are guilty of that? That I know exactly the one step they need in order to come to know God. No, we don't. We have no idea. God does. He knows their heart. So we can pray, God, I think this is the issue, but your will be done, and please change their heart the way you need to change it. That there's a humility often lacking in our prayers. Yeah. Emily? Yeah.
And then I feel like God could answer those prayers because I've, like, been really good.
Mm-hmm.
If I haven't been good or whatever, then I won't pray big prayers because I'm like, he's not going to answer that. He, like, wants me to stay buffer.
Yeah, so the cause and effect sort of prayer that we all find in our hearts, that if I'm good, I know God will hear me. If I'm not, why should I even ask? And so there's a misunderstanding of the character of God that often is the result in these wrong attitudes. Okay, last two, and then we'll move on. Yeah.
I think for, like, me a lot, I know, like, for outreach, like, oh, help them with this problem, like, they're doing this, and I'm, like, putting myself above them.
Mm-hmm.
But like, I'm being hypocritical because I do this all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that there's something to that, that we are often very self-righteous in our prayers. That we often put ourselves as someone who doesn't need to be prayed for. And that's damaging because it draws us away from God. Self-righteousness is the thing that makes us feel like we don't need God. And so it's kind of a prayer that will eventually defeat itself. Yeah.
For me, oftentimes, I'll kind of go to God with, like, my laundry list of things and
yeah.
just talk at him.
Yeah.
Like, I treat him like a vending machine where I'm just, like, asking for all these things.
Yeah.
And this one time I was just praying, and, like, God just, like, stopped me in the middle of my prayers and was just like, I have things I wanted to say to you, too.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, like, teaching me how to, like, stop and, like, be still before him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so cool. Because those are the insights about God that are going to give us renewed energy and vigor to go out and share about him boldly. That as we meet God and hear from him, we're going to be transformed and reinvigorated to go out and continue to do ministry. Okay, sorry, last one.
I think one possible wrong attitude
Yeah. That's true. Yeah, we want those like big flashing signs, like, here's the person I had in mind for you today, Jean. Like, duh. But often it's a lot more subtle than that. It's God is opening a door, but we need to be paying attention. And so I think we grow cynical very quickly because we didn't get the result from God we expected right away. Yeah, I thought that was going to be hard. Well done. So, practicals. How do we pray? So first, individually. I am going to tell you I stole this completely from D.A. Carson in A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Again, I highly recommend this book. It's a book where Carson goes through and comments on the prayers of Paul, and so it's super challenging. But his first chapter is actually a chapter on why do you not want to pray and what do you do about it. So first he says plan to pray, just like that exercise analogy. You don't want to do it, so put it in your schedule. Lock it in. And find a time and a way that works for you. So if you're not a morning person, maybe you shouldn't try it at 5:30 in the morning. Like, maybe get a job that starts at 9 so you can do it at 7 like I did. I don't know. But find a way, plan a time, and it is sacred time. It is not the first thing that gets X'd out of your schedule. Second, and super helpfully, he says, adopt practical ways to avoid mental drift. And mental drift is this awesome, I love how he describes it. It's the lack of focus that our brains have, that it's so prone to distractions. As soon as we sit in silence at all, what happens? Our brain is like popcorning thoughts all over the place. And that is like mental drift. So as soon as you sit down to pray and you're like, man, God, I want to pray for blank. You're like, oh, blank was wearing a cute sweater the other day. Man, I need a sweater. Man, I'm cold. I should go get a blanket. And then it just keeps going. And so mental drift, find practical ways to fight it, whatever it is. So my husband and I have been adapting the walk pace method. So we get up in the morning, and we won't even brew coffee because we would stay in the house if the coffee was brewed. So we get up, throw clothes on, and then walk to Starbucks. It'll get us out of bed. And we walk, and we start praying on the way to Starbucks. We get our cup of coffee, and then we really start to pray. But it's the way that our brain, if we're functionally moving forward, our brain can stay engaged a little bit better. I don't know why, but it works. For those of you like me, I'm clearly a very quick talker. You should be in my brain. It is going 100 miles an hour all the time. Journaling slows me down. Often I'm praying in my head, and I'm just worrying and thinking all these thoughts. And so journaling, my hand moves significantly slower than my brain. And so sitting down, even for like the simple things like lists, it helps to say, I have to take the time to actually write down this person's name. What do I actually want to pray for them? Pray with your scriptures. As soon as you find your mind wandering, you can look down and there's something physical to look at. And you can be reminded, you can be in the sections of the Psalms where they're praising the character of God. Or you can be in the New Testament looking at the promises of God and reaffirmed that what you're doing matters. And you can focus, and God is going to be there with you. Or partner with people. I'm so bad at prayer, my husband has to get up with me, or I wouldn't do it. It's that bad. But we wake up, and we're partners, and we know one day I want to sleep in, the next day he wants to sleep in, but one of us is going to help us get out of bed. And for those of you who, most people don't live alone, so be it a spouse, be it a roommate, try to find someone who is willing to commit to getting together with you and praying with you so that it becomes fixed in your schedule. I think that's a really good way to do it. So, in terms of prayer groups, I think this is a plug for really one of the most, we consider this the most important meeting in our college Bible study. And we try to say that pretty regularly. Like, this is the most important meeting you attend every week. It's the only meeting with no evangelism. It's the only meeting that's only an hour and lacks a teaching. But it is the most important meeting because that's where the real work gets done, according to God. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. So this is on top of the promise in John 15. He already said, if you're praying about something, I'm going to answer your prayer. But he reiterates it in a corporate setting and says, I am promised to be there and to answer those prayers. those prayers that the group issues. And so numbers matter. And so a prayer group is the work gets done there. And so when I use this term vital prayer group, Jack Miller in his book Outgrowing the Ingrown Church talks about a frontline prayer meeting. I don't know the difference. The frontline prayer meeting, I think he's using as a military term. What is the front lines? It's where you're taking over new ground. It is people, there are plenty of people in the army who are back behind, who are taking care of the supplies, who are doing other things, but the front line is gaining new ground. And so he says the prayer group is the front line. These people know we are gaining land for the kingdom of God. We are moving forward. We're pushing into uncharted territory. And the people on the front lines in the military, they're the ones who are, they have to be most aware of what's going on. They need to really be present. They can't be thinking about something else. And that should be what our prayer meetings are like. Work is getting done here. We are going to take down, we are going to win people for Christ in this meeting. There's an urgency that comes from this attitude. So he says, Jack Miller in his book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church, he only has one chapter on prayer, but it's awesome. People come to a frontline prayer meeting to be changed. They discover what Augustine has emphasized, the man's chief need is to fellowship with God, to find fulfillment in him, and to experience the abiding presence of Jesus. So they came to be changed, and they were changed because Jesus kept his promise to be wherever two or three gather in his name. For him, they received grace to confess. From him, they received grace to confess and forsake their sins, to be touched with his compassion for the lost, and to go forth to put the feet on their prayers through witnessing by words and deeds of love. And so this is the same guy who had that quote on faith, but it's really just another way to say that. He's saying people in vital prayer groups expect great things from God. So they pray great things for God. They pray for the impossible thing. They pray for the person who doesn't even think they're a sinner to come to a knowledge of him. We've had a couple of those in our groups recently where they literally, you like talk about like, so you've never lied? No. Okay, you're crazy. But that God could reach them. And so there, you expect great things, you pray for great things to be accomplished, and then you act on whatever God has given you. This idea of putting feet on their prayers. That in a prayer group setting, just as an individual prayer, we should expect to hear from God. And when he gives us action steps to take, we know they're from God and we can move forward confidently to take those steps. He says there are four attitudes that are components of this sort of prayer meeting. And it's interesting, they're not that different from the individual attitudes. Faith and expectancy, knowing when I pray this specific thing, God heard about that specific thing. He may not answer it the way I expect, but he heard it and I can expect he's going to answer it. A oneness of purpose. This is, I think, the real thing about a prayer group, that everyone is on the same page. This is important. God is here, and he wants to win the world for himself, and so we can pray these cool things together. There's a building up. There's a confidence in those numbers. Authority, knowing the authority of God. This is different than faith because, really, it's trusting the character of God, that he is powerful enough to do whatever it is. And then commitment, the willingness to take risks. Once God reveals himself, we're going to move on. All right. Let's go back to our passage. So, half hour here, half hour here, 5 minutes here, I promise. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. So what is he saying here? He's saying, pray for me, Paul, the master evangelist, pray for me for open doors for the gospel. If Paul felt the need to pray for open doors, what are we thinking if we're not praying for open doors? But what are open doors specifically? I define it as God-given opportunities to share the good news of his son's death on the cross with people who are ready to hear the message. So there's a bit in here. There's God-given opportunities. These aren't things we're creating. God himself is going to put opportunities for you to share about the gospel. The gospel. Open doors for the gospel. Not for your newest story, not for your newest apologetic. No, for the good news of God. And then there's this idea of people who are ready to hear the message. Now this gets tricky because a lot of us want to say, well, maybe they're just not ready to hear the message. Maybe I prayed for open doors, but they clearly weren't ready for it. I don't think you know that until you share the message with them, gently and with respect. You know, you inch in a little, like, oh, so I went to this Bible study last night. If they are like, so how about that sports game that was on last night? They're not, this is not a God-given opportunity. Stop, rewind, pray for another open door for that person. But often we don't even know if people are ready to hear the message. So what does this look like? There are two extremes here, sorry. I think there is the extreme that most of us probably fall in the sense that God is opening doors all over the place and we are too timid to walk through them. That even if an open door punched us in the face, we probably would miss it because we don't want it. We don't want to walk in. And I think praying for open doors will open our eyes enough and give us enough confidence to walk through it. But then there's the other option where we're like wrestling open doors regularly. It's locked doors and we're picking the lock or we're just like kicking it down, whatever it takes. The Believer's Bible Commentary says this about them, because I think Paul was probably this way. The apostle wanted God to open doors for him. What an important lesson there is for us in this. It is all too possible for us to go around opening doors for ourselves in Christian service. But this is a peril to be avoided. If the Lord opens the door for us, then we can confidently enter them, knowing that he is leading. On the other hand, if we open the door for ourselves, then we cannot be sure that we are in the center of the Lord's will, and we might soon be stooping to carnal means to carry on the so-called work of the Lord. So for those of us who are bent that way, we need praying for open doors should give us pause when we're interacting with someone. Would I normally go running through this, even if I shouldn't? It'll help us pause. So knowing your tendency is probably important. But praying for open doors in general accomplishes two things. First, it brings about the opportunities. So when I pray, God, give me an opportunity to share about you today, it will bring about the opportunity. What do I mean by that? I think there are three ways. It could be a chance meeting. So as I said, I lead in our college and our high school ministry here at Xenos. I'm 26. I'm married. I've been married for 3 or 4 years. I've been out of college for 3 or 4 years, much less high school, decade, ouch. So how am I supposed to do evangelism? That's often the refrain I give myself. Well, it's just the opportunities aren't there. That's not true. So I was doing this teaching and I was like, okay, God, you say pray for open doors. Okay. So I prayed for open doors. And literally the next day, someone at work was asking, hey, what did you do last night? And I was like, oh, I went to a Bible study. I actually taught the Bible study. And they're like, oh, what did you teach on? And I was like, really? You've been sitting across the street from me, or the office, the hall. Sorry, not the street. You've been sitting across the hall from me for years. And I didn't, what? Why didn't I ever tell you that I was actively involved in a Bible study? So he brings about opportunities in really unique ways. So there's this chance meeting. You know, I prayed this again, and one of my good friends got engaged on a Saturday night or a Wednesday night, I forget, and we went dress shopping, Memorial Day, 2 o'clock on a Monday. Who would wait on us except the only 23-year-old in the building? And she sat next to me for 45 minutes. We became friends. I've seen her at the farmer's market since. We're becoming buddies. A chance meeting. Why would I be at David's Bridal at 2 o'clock on a Monday? God put me there. That's awesome. What about rekindling an old friendship? How many of us have friends? We have countless acquaintances that we've lost touch with. What if we randomly Facebook message them? Or what if, weirder, they randomly Facebook message us? That happens. And maybe it's God giving you this open door. Or a new awareness of the people in your life who don't yet know God, like my friend across the hall. Maybe I don't know yet. I haven't followed up as well as I should have, but maybe he wants to know God. And I have the opportunity, as I continue to pray for open doors, to share the good news of God with him. I think the second thing prayer for open doors accomplishes is that it causes transformation in the hearts of those who don't yet know God. So how many of us have had the opportunity where we've had a conversation with someone, we've given them the gospel, and we get shut down, like right away, clearly uninterested? How scary is that when you're in that moment? They weren't interested. But if we're praying for open doors and we're praying for specific people, we can trust that God is going to transform their hearts. And there are people who have hated God who have been transformed into people who want to know God. And so as we're praying for specific people and praying for open doors, maybe that person who rejected us terrifyingly 2 years ago is now very open to the gospel message. Another plug for a book, The Autobiography of George Mueller. He didn't actually write about himself. He just basically published his prayer journal. I don't think even he did it. I think somebody else did it. But it's his prayer journal. So if any of you all are cynical, read it. Because literally, it's just record after record after record of God answering prayers. We don't have a quote on this or anything, but George Mueller prayed for orphanages, he prayed for ministries, he prayed for all sorts of things. He also prayed for his friends who didn't yet know Christ. And so there's this story that's been passed down from generation to generation where he says, one day, 52 years before he died, he started praying regularly for five of his friends who didn't yet know him. One of them came to Christ after only a couple months. Two more, we're up to three, came to Christ 10 years later. So he's praying regularly for people. The fourth one didn't accept Christ until 25 years later. Can you imagine being diligent in someone in prayer for 25 years? Man. Then the fifth still didn't know Christ. He persisted in prayer for 52 years. Never saw his fifth friend come to Christ, but a couple months after his funeral, he came to Christ. So persistent prayer can transform people. If we pray for them, the people that we love and who aren't interested in God now, they may be later. And so we should pray for them. So brief theology, because I think often prayer for evangelism can shift the focus of evangelism. Often I find I'm very self-focused in evangelism. While I need to have the right answers, I need to know these people, I need to be gifted, which I'm not. But God-centered evangelism is really important if we're going to have success, because it puts us in a position for success instead of trying to do the things that God has already promised to do. So God's role in evangelism, what does he promise? He promises to convict all men in that John 16 verse we read earlier. Or if you go even earlier in John 10, he says, I draw all men to myself. That is God's role, not ours. We don't need to go around convicting people that they're messed up or being like, God is great, come to him. It isn't about me. God is going to convict men. He also is going to create opportunities. This passage, why would Paul pray for open doors if he didn't trust that God was going to answer that prayer? He can create the opportunities in our life. We don't need to go around forcing our souls on people. We know God is going to be at work. He also empowers believers to share their faith. Think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. What does he say? He says, I didn't come to you in wisdom and power. He said, I came to you in weakness, but with the power of the Spirit. So even when we get into situations of evangelism where we feel totally inadequate, God is going to empower you to share his good news. That's 99% of evangelism God is doing all the time, whether we're thinking about it or not. Then there are two other roles. There's the hearer's role. They have to respond to the message. They have to respond to God's conviction. God is not going to force anyone to do anything. So we shouldn't force anyone to do anything. The hearer's role exists. They have the right to reject the message or accept the message. And then there's our role. What is our role? Intercessory prayer, what we're talking about. Praying for individuals. In Colossians 4, later on in verse 12, it says, the guy who started the Colossian church was agonizing in prayer for them. Some of the verses, it's agonizing, strive, wrestle. These really active, painful, hardworking words. That is our role, to agonize in prayer for people. And then also to be prepared to give an answer, which is, I think, what the rest of the conference is about. We're preparing ourselves to be good evangelists, to be people who have the answer for people, or who live lives of such, they're so above reproach, as it says, that people want to know why. And so our individual role is pray for people, like we're talking about, and be prepared when opportunities come forward. So what are some things we wrongly assume are required for evangelism? Because I've been talking a long time. Any thoughts? What do we often add to that list instead of just prayer? Yeah, I have have to convince them. And so if I'm not sure I know all the right answers, if I'm not sure I'm in a persuasive mood today, I shouldn't even try. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I think sometimes we assume that if we just said the right thing and kept working hard and hard and hard enough to convince them, they would somehow change their mind. That's a lot of pressure. Yeah.
I feel like you kind of have to bribe them, like, you should come because we're doing ultimate frisbee after this.
Yeah. Yeah, that effective evangelism means you need to be super fun. And if you're not, don't even try. Yeah. Yeah, that if we've seen any amount of failure, you should just stop trying, because clearly you're not gifted, and clearly it's not God's role for you. Yeah, and then you go, Bish.
There are people that are equipped to evangelize.
Yeah, yeah, that I don't yet know enough, and I should depend on the people who do. And I don't know how. I don't want to do it. I don't know how to do it. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That it's very mood, feeling based. That, well, I read my word today, and I just learned this apologetic, and man, we had a great hangout the last time I hung out with them, so today's the day. But there's never really, how often do those perfect days come around? Yeah. We wrongly assume a lot is available. You guys got all the ones I had, that you need to be super well trained. You need to be gifted. You need to be bold. How many of us feel like, I just need to feel confident and courageous before I have this conversation with anybody? I never feel bold or courageous at anything I do. So if I wait for those feelings, that feeling of boldness, I'll never do it. And then also, this is when I find myself really believing that I need to be surrounded by lost people who clearly need God. So if they're happy with their life, why would I bother? And are in my current ministry situation. So that 50-year-old engineer across the hall, he's not actually an opportunity for evangelism. All of those, not true. Our role, intercessory prayer, and being on the lookout and prepared to give an answer when spiritual conversations come our way. So our role as prayer is, this quote is again from Halsby. He says, to pray, really to pray, is what is difficult for us. Prayer is a burden and effort. And so this is like, if you want to come up with a system, fine, come up with a system. Get a list, get a note card, get a pal, I don't know. But that's the easy part, choosing a system. The hard part is working that system every day, consistently, when it feels like nothing's happening. That is the burden, the perseverance of individual prayer for people who 20 years later still don't know God, even though we've been praying for them. Corporately, prayer groups, what does this look like? So here, it was hard to kind of figure out what we should talk about, because there's a lot of great books on prayer groups. There are a lot of great prayer groups that I've attended once or twice or whatever. But I thought I would share with you all what we do in our prayer groups. The most effective prayer group we've ever had would maybe look like this, probably not as good. But this is what we try to implement in our prayer groups, to have an evangelistic focused prayer group. We start by trying to read a passage, a book, or a prayer devotional in order to put us in proper understanding of where we are before God. So what do I mean by this? By passage, I mean we've had students or workers in our churches choose a psalm that they found really meaningful that helped them connect to God. And they'll read it and share what they thought was awesome. Or someone's in the New Testament and they find a promise of God, like Romans 8, like, when we can't talk to God, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. That's comforting. I often feel like I don't know what to pray. And so we pray, we read something like that. Or by book, this is hysterical because this is before I thought about exercise that often. In our college group, we've been reading Unexpected Adventure instead of a passage. And putting ourselves like, okay, evangelism, it matters. God is at work in lost people's lives. We should be on the lookout, like Mark Vindelberg and Lee Strobel are, for opportunities to share the gospel. Or a prayer devotional. That Sanders one is great. There are lots of them that remind us of who God is and what prayer accomplishes. This is important. When we go to prayer group, it's easy to feel like, oh my God, it's just another meeting. Wow, like, it's hot, I'm distracted, I don't like to pray. This reminds us of who God is and what prayer accomplishes. And then we try to praise God and thank him first. I hope we do most of the time. But we want to not only read that, we also want to apply it and put ourselves in our prayer with God as he is. Then we pray mostly for evangelism for the rest of the time. We pray for lots of things. We pray for specific people who have attended a meeting in the past week or who have been given the gospel by someone in our meetings. We pray for specific movement for those people toward God. So we don't pray that they would come to know God. Oftentimes we pray that they'd come back to a meeting, or we pray that, man, they had a barrier between them and God, so I pray that you would reveal what that is. We pray for specific movement toward God. We pray for those of us who are maybe weaker at evangelism. We pray for evangelism opportunities, that God would be bringing about lost people into our lives so we could have the pleasure of sharing Christ with them. We pray for our outreach events. We try to have a cookout or some form of party once a month at our home church so that it's specifically evangelism focused. People will come, they'll have a good meal, they'll see the body of Christ at work. We pray for those. We pray that lost people would come and that we would be, ready to answer their questions. And we pray that God would speak through individual relationships and teachings, that it's not just about the people who don't yet know God, it's also for those of us who are trying to interact with them. One other thing we do is a prayer list. So I'm a Google document / Google Drive person. I really like them. My home church hates them because they can never access it, but it's supposed to be awesome because everyone can access it and update it. But at prayer every week, we pull up our Google Excel sheet and talk about who came to our meetings, what happened, and what we can be praying for them. And then over the course of the week, people are supposed to be able to look at this. Sometimes possible, sometimes not. So I had a whole long story, but I don't have time. So I'm just going to share with you why we think this works. The Google Doc starts with the date. It's actually at the tab at the bottom normally, but I added it as a column. So we know, as we continue to pray for these people, what has transpired with them. What prayers has God answered? Then we pray for the people who came. So I changed their names, but these are two people who actually, this is from our Google Doc. This is two people who actually came to our home church. Then we pray for the person who brought them out, because how likely is it that Satan is going to really be mad that they're reaching out to their friends? How often is he going to try to interact with their relationship, kind of separate the people from each other? It happens all the time. We should pray for their protection. And then in this column, we always talk about we share what we learned about them that week. We learn their spiritual history. If we learn their spiritual history, if we had a good conversation, we learn that and we put it on the document. And then we pray for the specific things over the course of the week. And then lastly, we leave a blank column. Normally it's blank. And people can sign up in our home church to pray for them over the course of the week. So they feel like they have a responsibility that I should be praying for this person every day. And so we do this every week. And so I have prayer documents from 4 or 5 years ago. And it's cool to see the prayers that God has answered. I wish I had time to go. You guys actually have it. I left the story in yours. So Jack and Jill, that's not their real names, they came out in October. We prayed specific things for them. I gave you only bits and pieces of them. But they came true. And so Jill accepted Christ in February, and her husband accepted Christ in May. But it was so cool because we thought we lost them for a while. There were times where we were like, please pray that they come back out to a meeting. We don't know where they are. But it was cool to see over the course of those 6 months, God did a work in their life. And how cool is that? And so this works for us. It's not the only way to do a prayer group, but it's been really challenging for us to be able to see God at work. And so there are times where I can go back through, and that's a means of thanking God, wow, you've done an incredible thing here. So, lastly, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So, that we'll be prepared when God finally answers all those prayers we've been praying for open doors, that we'll be prepared when they come. There are two incredible passages here. 1 Peter 3 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So being prepared, I think there's two things here. There's be prepared to give an answer. So know the content. Know what the gospel is. when they ask you why you're different, know why. Don't take it, don't be like, I'm this great, awesome person. Don't you wish you're as cool as me? No. The glory goes to God. And then, but do this with gentleness and respect. So content and delivery matter. That we should be prepared to give an answer that's appealing, that it strikes people, and they want what we have. So be prepared, both in the whole message, and then I think this Romans 1:16, the reason I included this, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes it, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. We should make sure we include the gospel as much as we can. It is the power of God. The word of God is what transforms people. This good news is what's appealing. And so when we are prepared to give an answer, we should know how to apply the gospel to every situation because it is applicable to every situation. It's applicable to heartbreak. It's applicable to anger. It's applicable to everything that people feel hurt by or that would draw them to God. And so we should know the gospel inside and out and make sure to include it when we're having spiritual conversations. So being prepared individually, knowing the gospel, loving the gospel, sharing it. In prayer groups, this is mostly for leaders. If you're a leader of a church, a leader of a small group, prayer groups are an awesome time for teachable moments. If you're not a leader, this doesn't really apply to you. You should go to prayer group, be excited to pray. It's awesome. You're accomplishing spiritually significant work for eternity. But if you're a leader, there's a cool concept that prayer can be a time to teach people how to do evangelism and what's worthy of celebrating and all that. So teachable moments for failure. How many times have you had a conversation with someone and, whoa, you just forgot it all. You were there, it was ready, God clearly opened the door, and you were too timid, and you backed away, and you ran in the other direction. We've all had experiences like that. And we would consider that a failure. Like, I would, you know, I would feel that way if that were me who did, and I did when I did that, and still do that. But it's an opportunity to, when that comes up, like, I tried to share the gospel with this person, I think they're willing, and I just ran in the opposite direction. It's an opportunity to say, you know, we've all been there. God has grace for that. We can pray, we'll pray for that person that another open door comes along. So it's an opportunity to share God's grace, to affirm that God wants to know that person. In successes, we communicate a lot by what we celebrate. Are we celebrating that we're doing okay, or are we celebrating that God is doing a work, even though that person is still really far from God? We can communicate, we can model what's worthy of celebrating. And then strategy. So if those of us who have been around a long time and we've seen groups that are really hardcore about evangelism but are really pushy, we can kind of share, what does that bring about long term? Nothing good. So let's kind of share, what does it look like to love people instead of push people? And we can talk about that. Prayer is the ideal setting to have those conversations. And then also teachable moments, celebrate answered prayers that often we're so forgetful in our own individual and corporate lives. God answers prayers daily, and we often forget. And so celebrating the answered prayers at prayer communicates we need to all be celebrating the answered prayers in our lives as individuals and as a group. That we should celebrate when someone comes to faith. We should celebrate the first time someone ever gives the gospel. We should have a party. Because, you know, God is having a party for that. And so we should model the excitement that God has and model gratitude that he hears our prayers and answers them. I think lastly, this is our last point, and then questions and comments. Being prepared includes being prepared for spiritual warfare. It's real. It happens. If you're a part of a group that does evangelism, you're going to see it. And so we'd be remiss to not talk about it. Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I should declare it fearlessly as I should. So pray, know that Satan is going to be mad when your prayer increases individually, when you start sharing your faith or you share your faith with new excitement, when you get involved in an active prayer group, Satan hates all of those things. And so spiritual warfare is going to come afresh. And so we need to make sure that we're regularly praying for protection. Then lastly, J. Oswald Sanders, again in his book Effective Prayer, says, "What is the divine strategy? The fulcrum on which the battle turns is our ability to pray aright. It is a spiritual as well as a military maxim that the best defense is attack. The plan of our commander is that his church is to be constantly attacking on all fronts. He nowhere envisions a church on the defensive. It is to press the battle to the very gates of hell, and they shall not prevail against it. The devil's last line of defense is unable to withstand that victorious assault. The words aggressive and conquering power is released only through the prayer of faith." So the call here is to stand with those attitudes of prayer that God loves us, and we can be confident in whatever it is that we pray when it's in his will, which evangelism is. And so the call is stand firm and go out in victory and confidence that he's going to answer your prayer. So that's all I had. Sorry, I should have warned you. I changed the packet, so I'm sorry if you got lost. On the back of your packet, there is a book list. Those aren't all the books that I read, but they're the really, really good ones. And so if you want to do further reading, I really recommend all the books that are on that list. Some of them I read just the chunk on prayer, but they're good. Halsby, if you want a general book on prayer, start with that one. Absolutely. Yeah. So I know you guys are really hot, but if you have questions and comments, we are open now. If you want to leave and stop sweating. Yes, you and then you. Yeah. Yeah.
And it's really, we're trying to do a new way of trying to encourage the students to pray and encourage them, and we've tried a lot of different forms, and we've tried doing a lot of affirming, you know, like when they do pray, like celebrating that, getting really excited. But, you know, we're facing a time where our seniors are going to be graduating out, and, you know, they're usually the people that are praying. So I guess, like,
I think we have seen that. I think there are a couple things you can do. You may have already tried them, and if anyone else has anything really they want to share, please jump in. One thing that we talked about is we did a study on the theology of prayer for a while. What a lot of times people aren't praying because, well, I'm in a big group of people and it feels really overwhelming and really scary. But if you knew what prayer accomplished, if they're spiritually minded, they're going to want to pray. And so oftentimes we discuss that, like, and we model that in our prayer too, like, thank you, God, that you're here with us. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you want to answer these prayers, and you've proven that by this answered prayer already. I think one thing that was helpful for us was breaking into single-sex small groups at prayer group, because a lot of times that people didn't want to pray in front of the boy they had a crush on or whatever. So the single-sex prayer groups helped. The smaller groups that it's going to be silent and we're going to stay here for half an hour. Yep. But praying in front of four people versus 15, there's a difference. So that kind of helped too. Anyone else have any thoughts on that? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We prayed for that, remember? We prayed this specific thing and that specific thing. And look where we're at. It's so exciting. Mm-hmm. People, I think, really got into that and like wanted to pray even more to see that happen.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a pretty normal problem, and thank God. My prayer life has transformed over and over, so I can trust theirs will too. Yeah.
Is there a website for that prayer doc?
Oh, that's just ours. We made our own document. So if you go to Google Drive, you can make your own new spreadsheet and share it with everyone you want to share it with. You just enter their email address in. Google Drive. So you go to google.com and then you enter in Google Drive, and it's the first thing. You click on it, and then you can start a new document of any type. We use Excel because the cells are really helpful. But that's been good for us. We used to do it, we used to have to print it out every week. It was kind of a mess. Technology is a beautiful thing. Anything? Oh, yeah, Noelle?
I find it hard to, like, have a dialogue with God and, like, feel like I'm hearing him because I don't know whether, like, it's him telling me something or me doing things based off of my own intuition or, like, my own initiative. And I know it's probably, like, different for people and there's not, like, a voice that comes down from heaven every time that you talk to God.
Very rarely. I don't think I've ever experienced that, unfortunately.
Yeah. So, like, you're supposed to, like, discern, like, what God's actually telling you about
that? That's a good question, and it could be its own teaching. So I'll give you a couple of thoughts. First, God will never tell you to do something that is not in his word. So if you feel like, man, I feel like God is telling me that I should go sit in my room and cry because I feel sad. That's not from God, because God values fellowship, and when we're having negative emotions, he tells us to go participate in relationships. And so God is never going to tell you something that contradicts his word. I think second, if we're praying and we feel like something is from God, if we're concerned it may not be, checking with the body of Christ. Man, I feel like God told me to go get this job. That's going to mean I'm just going to miss every meeting that we have. The body of Christ would probably tell you, maybe you should keep looking. So if you feel concerned, people may have other insight. I think also often we hear from God through his word in general and through our closest friends that he's given us in the body of Christ. So often I find myself praying, God, I pray that you would bring up whatever issue you want to work on in my life. It's a scary prayer, but I pray that you would break me of whatever it is I'm depending on more than you. And all of a sudden, people start rebuking me for being a brat. What is that? I don't know. That's God answering your prayer. And so if you find yourself praying things and people bringing things up or the word being, like, you feel real convicted by one verse that you've read over and over and over again, but you are convicted and wanted to apply it in a new way, that's probably God speaking to you. That's pretty clearly what he wants to say to you. Does that answer your question? It's not, there's a whole, I could give you a couple books. Does that answer at least enough of it?
Yeah.
Cool. All right. Any other? Oh, yep.
I think you made the point a few times, and I think it's a good point, just about how prayer is difficult, and even as it's spoke by Halsey.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this point is really just easily lost. Like, we can hear it. I think prayer is difficult. And I think we really need to kind of take this in and understand that
yeah.
It is difficult. It's always going to be difficult. We just kind of need to accept that and kind of try and be disciplined with this and pray. We're not always going to be like praying.
Absolutely. I think that's so affirming because I have friends who love, like, they're gifted in prayer and they love prayer, and they're always coming to me and they're like, man, I just feel so refreshed by my time. I'm like, I hate you. I don't feel that way. And it can be negative and feel like, man, what am I doing wrong? I must be so bad at prayer, I shouldn't even bother trying. But it is not the way. God promises it'll be work. That Epaphras wasn't agonizing for no reason. He was working hard. And so if you feel defeated when people come to you and feel refreshed by their prayer time, or you feel like, I must be the worst person at prayer ever, you're not. We're all that bad. And it means that we need to go to the Lord and pray that he would give us strength and consistency. And if we find a technique that works for us, great. If it works for a couple months and it stops working, try something else. Prayer is worth fighting for, and it doesn't mean that the system that worked 5 months ago is going to work today. But keep seeking out what works for you, the time, the method, whatever it is. Yeah?
So when we're going over the practical ideas on how we can have, like, a good prayer and, like, planning that out, and, you went over some good points, and from my experience, like, I recognize those good points, but I often find myself kind of sitting in front of it and my motivation is very ritualistic, and so that kind of turns me off from even doing it in the first place. It's like, I don't even really actually believe these, like, practical things that I'm trying to get myself to get into it.
Mm-hmm.
So then that just turns me off from praying altogether.
Mm-hmm.
How do you recommend, like, going past that? And
I'm a legalist, so I do that too. I find that praying is more important than my messed up motivation. And so if I acknowledge that my heart is becoming ritualistic about this, I acknowledge that before God, and I say, sorry, I wish this weren't the case, but I know you're here, and I know you want to transform me. I pray that I would actually meet you here today, and trust that he's going to do that. I mean, there are plenty of times I do ministry in all areas of my life where my motivation is messed up, and prayer is way more important than the fact that I'm going to make it a ritual every once in a while. And so I think if that happens, and it's going to happen regardless of the system, that's probably the way I'd handle it. I get around someone who is very not rigid. I think I love that passage in Acts where Peter and John are going to the temple together, because to me that's what that is. Peter would not put system into his life if it killed him. He was a crazy sanguine. John, methodical Mel. What do you think they were doing? I feel like John was like, we're going to go to the temple every day because it's important. And Peter was like, probably spontaneous and was like, man, God is awesome because of this crazy thing. And they were helping each other. That's what in my head I imagine happens anyway. And so if you're that way, if you're the ritual, you're the rigidity and the schedule, get around someone who loves to pray and who is always excited about what God is doing and become a team. You can help them structure their lives and you can learn from them how to thank God authentically. That's my first recommendation. I think if that happens with a specific system, like it works for 3 or 4 months and then it's rigid again, try a new system. That's okay, because sometimes, like I find that in my devotional life, like this one devotional is great for 3 months and then it becomes a duty. All right, there's nothing special about that devotional. I can go read the Bible another way. God is going to meet me there anyway. And so if it's a system, then go try a new system. But if it's all the time, I think that's a hard issue, and God will transform it slowly but surely. Yeah?
How would you recommend getting more diversity in your prayer life?
More diversity?
Praying, like,
I think those prayer devotions help. Sanders is Effective Prayer is a prayer devotion, and he has 33 days, and he talks about different types of prayer and then challenges you at the end of it. That's helpful. I think if you have a devotional that you read the word with, and every day I'm going to pray whatever God revealed me or convicted me, that's going to be different every day. I know people who, third option, who have systems where they sit down to write the list, and they make sure the diversity is incorporated. So on Monday, this is a really good one. They have every day of the week lined out, and then 3 different categories. So they have ministry, peer, and then relationship with God. And so they have a different person per day that they're going to pray for. So they do the work ahead of time so that they're always praying for the things they want to pray for, but they often forget. So that I can show you one of those later if you want. It's helpful. Yeah? Wow.
She heard one day that we can actually hear God speak to us in your mind. Because I've been a Christian my entire life, or most of my life, and I never heard this. So she decided to devote 1 hour a day to just listening.
Wow.
And she said, for 1 year, for 1 entire year, she spent 1 hour every day, and she didn't hear anything.
Wow.
But after a year, one day she just felt like God spoke to her.
Wow.
And this woman who was very much in the Word,
yeah,
and knew the Bible, but I mean, I just do online. So it's called Listening Prayer, by Dr. Norman's quote.
That's a great idea.
It blew my mind because I think we don't know how to listen.
Yeah.
And we want to manufacture something that we think God is saying, you know, but we're not taking the time to listen.
Yeah. That's a good point.
So it was a really eye-opening book for me.
Seems challenging. All right, last point, and then we'll go. That's a hard question. I don't know. I've been a part of really bad prayer meetings where it was like one leader prays and the next leader prays and then the same leader prays again, and it's just like painful, 45 minutes. What we have tried to do in the past is we make it a leadership issue. It must be our issue. We must be communicating something wrong. And so we talk about it in our leaders' meetings, and we try to change our approach and decide if it's a home church issue, like if there is an attitude issue. So I don't know across the board if that's true, but we've often found that we as our leadership teams tend to be hyper into strategy. Like person A needs to do thing B so that C will happen, and it's real man focused. And so we found that that was our leadership team's issue. And why would then people want to pray if ministry is all about what men can contribute? So we felt like we needed to go back to everybody and be like, man, God is a loving God. He meets people where they're at. And we dealt with our issue, and it had permeated to the group. So maybe there's something about what your leadership team communicates in terms of what prayer accomplishes, and assessing that would be helpful, and then going and contradicting that in your next prayer meeting. Does that make sense?
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.